This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com. أهلا أهلا قافلتي يا قافلتي المهنية شبت كالريح 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 قوية شبت كالنار 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 وضية هبت كالريح 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 قوية شبت كالنار 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 وضية سارت بالعزم فتية طارت كالصقر أبية. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Somebody died today. He was between 20 and 30 years old. He was a member of the Muslim community. He used to wear okay clothes. He used to smell pretty nice. And that is all we know. My brothers and sisters, this is an example of a death of the average person in the Muslim community. All we know about them is what we saw about them in terms of their appearances, the type of clothes that they wore. Perhaps we knew their name. Perhaps we may even have known their age. But in reality, we don't know too much more about them. And thus, as easily we were forgotten in this world while we were alive, we are forgotten even after we pass away. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala poses a rhetorical question in the Qur'an. هَلْ أَتَى عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ حِينٌ مِّنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. That was not a time upon mankind where he was not even worthy of being remembered. Now I want you to think about this, subhanAllah. You lived on this earth for 70 years. And when you pass away, you're only remembered for a couple of hours. What a shameful life that would be. That is a life that you don't want to live. It's not the way you want to leave this world. We're not saying that you want to be remembered for the sake of being praised. But you want to be remembered for the sake that you had an impact on the people that you were around. I want to share a story with you. This is a story of one of the Imams of Hadith from the 2nd century. His name was Malik ibn Dinar. Malik ibn Dinar, he writes his own story. He says, I was a young man of 19 years old, and I used to commit every single sin possible. I used to drink, I used to steal, I used to kill, I used to commit zina. Any sin that you can think of, I used to commit it. And one day, while I was walking on the streets, I came across a beautiful young girl, no older than 5 years old. When I saw her, something happened to my heart. Something told me that it was time to change my ways. So I went home and I prayed. I said, oh Allah, what is this feeling? What is happening to me? So I decided that at that time I would start to change my ways. I decided to get married. Lo and behold, 9 months later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants me a beautiful young girl named Fatima. Fatima became the coolness of my eyes and the warmth of my heart. I used to love her, I used to play with her, I used to take care of her. And one day, while I was sitting on the chair, I was about to take a drink of alcohol. She came and sat in my lap like she used to do. And she started to play with my beard. And as I was about to take a sip, she hit my hand and the glass went flying away. I thought to myself at that time, had it been anyone other than Fatima, I would have struck their neck. But Allah had placed so much love and mercy in my heart for her that I couldn't do anything except for embrace her and kiss her. And that was the day that I stopped drinking. Time goes on. I'm becoming a better individual. I'm changing my ways. And along this journey, Fatima is becoming more beloved and more dear to me. Fatima now turns 5 years old. She reminds me of that beautiful young girl that I saw on that street that helped me change my ways. But at that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tried me with a trial so great, it was as if no one on the planet had been tried with such a trial before. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Fatima away from me. She died. I went into depression, I became sad. I didn't know what to do. So I started to drink again, in hopes that the pain would go away. I used to drink, and I used to drink, and I used to drink. In the nighttime I would drink so that I could pass out during the day. And during the day I would drink so that I could pass out during the night. And one day when I passed out during the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed me a vision. The day of judgment had begun. And as I arose, other people arose as well. And there was chaos everywhere. People were running, yet I had no idea what they were running to or what they were running from. And as I started to run with the people, I noticed that I was the only individual that had a giant black snake right behind him. The more I ran, the quicker I ran, the quicker the snake came. So I ran and I ran and I ran until I came to the foot of a mountain. And I saw this old man with a beautiful white beard and beautiful white hair and beautiful white clothes. But he was very old. So I asked him, "Old man, for the sake of Allah, please help me against this snake." The old man replied, "I am too weak. And I am too feeble. Perhaps if you go on top of the mountain, you'll find someone to help you." So I went to the top of the mountain, I ran and I ran, and the snake is just behind me. And as I get to the top of the mountain, I look over the valleys, and I see the hellfire. People being burnt, people being punished, people being persecuted. And I knew it wasn't what I wanted, I didn't want to be there. So I ran back down to the mountain and I see the old man again and I scream at him again, "Old man, for the sake of Allah, please help me." And the old man again replies, "I am too weak, I am too feeble. Why don't you run towards the hills? Perhaps you will find someone to help you." So I started running again. I run towards this greenery that I know it doesn't belong there. And as I'm getting closer, I'm starting to hear the playing of children, but I can't make out what they're saying. And as I get closer, I start to make out the words. The children are saying, "Oh Fatima, go and help your father. Oh Fatima, go and help your father." I think to myself, could it be Fatima, my own beloved daughter, the one that had passed away? And as I get closer, the silhouette of her shape starts to become more clear. And I can make out that it is actually Fatima. And her arms are wide open, waiting for me to come and embrace her. And I get closer, and Fatima takes me in. With her right hand, she embraces me, and with the left hand, she pushes the snake away. At that time, I couldn't make sense of what was going on. Where had I come? What was happening? So I asked her, "Oh Fatima, what is happening? What is this place?" She said, "Oh my father, come and sit." And we sat down under a tree. And she came and sat in my lap. And she started to play with my beard, just like she used to do in the dunya. So I asked her, "Oh Fatima, please explain to me what is happening." She says, "Oh my father, this is the day of judgment. That black snake that you saw, those were your evil deeds. They had become so many, they had become so strong, that if it hadn't been for me, they would have destroyed you today. That old man that you saw in the white clothing with the white beard, with the light on his face, those were your good deeds. They had become so few and so little that they would be no avail to you today. Oh, my Father, has it not come time for you to change your ways? She recited a verse from the Quran. She said, أَلَمْ يَعْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. That has the time not come for the hearts of the believers to be moved by the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At that time, Malik ibn Dinar, he woke up. He wakes up and he hears the adhan of Maghrib going off. He makes wudu and he hurries to the masjid. And as the salah begins, he hears the imam reciting again, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. That has the time not come for the hearts of the believers to be moved by the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Malik ibn Dinar, he prayed his salah and he knew that a new life for him was about to begin. And that is what he decided to do. Malik ibn Dinar, he turned out to be the individual that he used to come in the middle of the town center and he would tell the people in the middle of the night, O people, wake up to the remembrance of your Lord. O people, wake up to success. People would think he was crazy. Why would he do this? But he knew that ultimate success lied with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. He was an individual that one day in the middle of the night, a thief came into his house looking to rob him. In the middle of the darkness, the thief is searching around with his hands to try to find anything that he can get. And in salah, Malik ibn Dinar, he grabs his arm and takes him into salah with him. So Malik ibn Dinar is going down for ruku', he's pulling down the thief with him. Salah finishes. Malik ibn Dinar turns to the thief. He asks him, what did you come to steal? The thief says, I do not want any trouble. Please just let me go and I won't take anything from your house. Malik ibn Dinar, he tells him, I will let you go on one condition, that you pray 2 rak'ahs with me before you go, and I promise not to turn you in. The thief agrees. He goes and he makes wudu. Comes back and he starts to pray with Malik ibn Dinar. Allahu Akbar. They pray. They finish 2 rak'ahs. Malik ibn Dinar tells the thief, you can disperse, you can go now, you're free. The thief asks Malik ibn Dinar, can I pray with you some more? So they pray some more. The time for Fajr comes. Malik ibn Dinar tells him again, you're free to go, leave. The thief asks Malik ibn Dinar if he can accompany him to Salatul Fajr. They go to Salatul Fajr. They come back. Malik ibn Dinar, he asks him again, you're free to go, why are you still here? The thief tells him something, and this really shocked my mind and boggled my mind when I read this. The thief turns to Malik ibn Dinar and he says, the right of a Muslim upon another Muslim is that if he asks him to be a guest, he has the right for 3 days. And when I read this, I thought to myself, subhanAllah, look how much ilm the thieves had at that time, that they're narrating hadith. It really shocked my mind. So Malik ibn Dinar, he accepts him as a guest for 3 days. And for 3 days, this is how their lives continued, fasting during the days, praying during the nights. And after the 3rd day, the thief finally decides to leave. He goes back to wherever he came from, and all of the thieves around him, they're anxious. They want to know, what did you steal? You were gone for 3 days. You must have come back with a lot of loot, with a lot of treasure. He tells the thieves, I came back with the biggest treasure possible. However, I went to rob someone, but he robbed me instead. The thieves were like, tell us who he is, we'll go and kill him, we'll get the treasure back. The thief tells them that this is a treasure that you cannot see, it is a treasure you cannot touch, it is a treasure that you can only experience. They asked him, what are you talking about? He says, I made the mistake of going to the house of Malik ibn Dinar. He caught me. He taught me to pray. He taught me to fast. He taught me to wake up in the middle of the night and remember my Lord. I went to steal the most treasurable thing that he had. But he took my most prized possession, my heart, and he gave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now I want you to think, the story of Malik ibn Dinar has many, many other stories of what a great individual he became. One of the leaders of the tabi'een of his time. But how did this individual get to such a state? Every individual has a turning point in their lives where they can become better people or they can become worse people. A conscious decision of which way you want to go, towards Jannah or towards the Nar. And you'll see that this decision that you make is not just a decision that will impact you alone, but it is a decision that will impact everyone around you as well. Because when a person stands up to go towards paradise, he goes towards a paradise that is filled with many, many people. Meaning that the path to paradise is not a thin and narrow path that a person walks alone with, but it is a path that he leads people behind him. He leads people behind him. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ, he told us, كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٍ, that all of you are shepherds on a path, and each and every one of you will be questioned about their flocks, will be questioned about the people behind them, the people that you were responsible for. Now the life of this world, it makes you think that you're an individual and you live an individualistic life. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create our religion like this. He created our religion in such a way that we're meant to enjoin the good. Whatever good people are doing, we join them in it. And we forbid the evil. If we see people doing any form of evil or munkar, we stop them from it. And thus, flocks of people will either go towards paradise or flocks of people will either go towards the hellfire. Now I want to suggest five things for each and every individual in this room, starting with myself, of how we pave the road to paradise. How do we leave stories behind the likes of Malik ibn Dinar? It starts off with a simple question. How do you want to be remembered after you die? If you look into the seerah, one of the most beautiful stories that we see is a story of a man who never met the Prophet ﷺ. It is the story of a man who was born a Christian. It was the story of a man who the only real recognizable thing that he did in his life was that he was just. When he passed away, it wasn't a messenger that came to the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him that he had passed away. But rather it was Jibreel alayhi salam. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, مَاتَ الْيَوْمْ رَجُلٌ صَالِحٌ, that today a righteous man has passed away. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he turns around to his companions and he says, صَلُّوا عَلَىٰ أَخِيكُمْ فَإِنَّ الْيَوْمَ مَاتَ رَجُلٌ صَالِحٌ, that pray upon your brother, for indeed today a righteous man has passed away. Does anyone know who that man was? Has anyone figured it out? He was a Najashi radiallahu anhu, a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a man who was given a privilege that very, very few people are given. Being testified by Jibreel and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he was a righteous man. Being testified by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he was a righteous man. Can you imagine having such a privilege? That when you pass away, people remember you by that he was a righteous man. And it's not for the sake of the people, but it's the recognition from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the recognition from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when you meet the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the river of Al-Kawthar, do you not want the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say, O Muhammad, O Abdullah, no, may Allah reward you and grant you the highest of paradise for all that you did in this dunya. Do you not want to see the smile on the face of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of how pleased he is with you on that day?
something you want to strive for and long for. So how did An-Najashi reach this state? The second question you want to ask yourself, what am I good at and what am I passionate about? You see, the way An-Najashi reached this state was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a responsibility. He made him the ruler of Abyssinia. And when he ruled the people of Abyssinia, it wasn't a dictatorship, it wasn't a form of oppression, but rather it was something that he did with excellence. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as He gave An-Najashi responsibility to rule a people, He has given each and every one of us in this room a responsibility. Some of us may be parents. Some of us may work in the IT field. Some of us may be school teachers. Some of us may be professional athletes. Regardless of whatever it is, whatever you do it with profession. And you'll see that the life of this world, again, it's going to dictate what you do. A lot of people will choose their professions based upon what their parents tell them. A lot of people will choose their professions based upon the dollar signs that they see. But when you choose what you do with your life, think about one simple thing. If Allah had given you an unlimited amount of money and had given you an unlimited amount of help, what would you do with your life? And you will see that is going to be your calling in life. That is going to be your passion. Something that you don't have to be forced to do. Something that you don't have to be paid to do. That is what you should be doing with your lives. And when you do it with excellence, that is when you can meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they will be pleased with you. Now once you've figured that out, once you reach this path, you'll see that a lot of things are going to try to prevent you from attaining success. The first of them is your intention. That you might start doing things for the sake of the people. You might start doing things for the sake of money. You might start doing things for the sake of fame and recognition. And that is why you'll see that one of the most difficult tasks Allah has placed on this earth is the controlling of one's intention. That the second you lose sight of your intention, it is that very second that it turns over on you and starts to work against you. Have you ever reflected that out of the thousands and hundreds of thousands of scholars of hadith, how was it that the book of Imam al-Bukhari reached this level of notoriety, became so famous, became so canonical? It was through the ikhlas of Imam al-Bukhari. I want you to think about something and help me with some math over here. Take a second and think that up until today, in your whole entire life, how many nafil salahs have you prayed? We're not talking about the fard, we're not talking about the sunnahs. How many nafil salahs have you prayed? And you'll see this will be a sign of your sincerity. I hope it's a love number so high that you can't even, you know, calculate it right now. But the point I'm going to try to get across very quickly is that Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, he had a scribe, someone who used to help him with writing. His name was Muhammad ibn Abi Hatim. Muhammad ibn Abi Hatim, he narrates that when Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, would come across a hadith and he wants to make a decision, should I include this in my sahih or not? He used to pray two rak'ahs of istikhara to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he would include it inside Sahih al-Bukhari. Now two rak'ahs of al-istikhara, it doesn't seem like a very big thing, it's two rak'ahs. But when you have 7,300 hadith in your collection, how many rak'ahs does that come out to? Help me with the math. 7,300 times 2. 14,600 rak'ahs. Not fard prayers, not sunnah prayers, not qiyamul layl, but just making istikhara to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should I include this in my book or not? My brothers and sisters, that is what you call sincerity. And that is what is going to help you be sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when no one else is looking. turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you with your sincerity. So you'll see if you maintain your sincerity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. And you'll see that other great projects, other great things that have existed, the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made these people remembered was their sincerity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Maryam, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ سَيَجْعَلُهُمُ الرَّحْمَنُ وُدَّ. That those people who believe and do righteous deeds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will place a special love in the hearts of the people for them. The fourth thing you want to do is minimize the amount of sins you commit at that time. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us, nothing diminishes one's rizq like the committing of sins. Now it's not only the rizq that we're referring to, but it is the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That all of this will diminish through the sins that we commit. Sufyan al-Thawri, one of the great imams of the past, he said that I know when I have committed a sin due to the way that my family and the people around react with me. So you'll notice that there's sometimes people are just really mean and obnoxious to you and you haven't done anything to them. When that time comes and you can't figure it out, realize that it was a sin that you committed. So in this path of life there where you want to take people to paradise with you, an individual who's committing sins will not be able to take them to paradise. Another amazing hadith you find in Sahih al-Bukhari is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas, where a man came to complain to Abdullah ibn Abbas. He says, I was with Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and Muawiyah is a khalifa at that time. And he says, I saw Muawiyah radiallahu anhu praying witr with only one rak'ah. I saw him praying witr with only one rak'ah. Now you see this hadith inside Sahih al-Bukhari, and you think to yourself, what is the big deal that he's only praying one rak'ah? Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, he comments on the hadith, and he goes on to say that it was an abnormality for someone who wants to lead the Muslims that he's only praying one rak'ah at night. It wasn't sufficient. If you're not praying the night prayers, you're not elongating it, how do you expect to get the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Minimize those sins and turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fifth thing, the importance of seeking knowledge, having knowledge. Now you'll see that as time went on, a dichotomy was created when it came to knowledge. People divided knowledge into secular knowledge and religious knowledge. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, He does not create such a dichotomy. Rather, knowledge within of itself is praiseworthy. They did not say, Jazakallah khair. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say that it was only religious knowledge. And I'll tell you why. Because the essence of knowledge is that the more knowledge you get, regardless of the dunya or religious knowledge, it always goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that when studied in detail always takes you back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's take the science of studying animals. When I was in South Africa, I went to the zoo over there and I saw something amazing. One of the largest animals on the planet is the blue whale. It weighs something like 150 tons. So the average car, it weighs about 3 tons. So this is like 50 cars. That's how much the blue whale weighs. And then you look at the food that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created for the blue whale. You'd think it would be like, you know, maybe 20 cows or 50 camels. You know, that would fill up this room. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would feed this gigantic animal. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created creel fish for the blue whale. The average creel fish is about 2 centimeters big. And it eats about 2 million of them every day. So even this knowledge of biology or the knowledge of animals, regardless of what you studied, it makes you think that this is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It makes you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control. So when it comes to knowledge, study all types of knowledge. Don't just think that it's only religious knowledge that is favorable. Yes, you do need religious knowledge. But at the same time, it's with the knowledge of this world that one will be able to get somewhere as well. So seek out that knowledge. Now the last point I want to conclude with, and we can call this point number 6, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Is about Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he was a young boy, about 10 years old. He said, I learned the following dua from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam due to how frequently he used to say it. I learned the following dua from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam due to how frequently he used to say it. And that dua was, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-hazan wal-ajzi wal-kasal wal-bukhli wal-jubun وَضَلْعَ الدَّيْنِ وَغَلْبَةُ الرِّجَالِ. That, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from sadness and sorrow, from being miserly and from being a coward. And I seek refuge in you from being overpowered by debt and being overpowered by people. You look at this dua that the Prophet ﷺ used to make, and you see that there's a reoccurring theme in this dua. It is anything that prevents an individual from doing action. When a person becomes worried, he doesn't do action. When he's overpowered by debt, he doesn't do action. When he's overpowered by people, he doesn't do action. Each and every of the 8 things mentioned in this dua are things that prevent you from doing action. So anything that is preventing you from doing action in your life is something you have to eliminate, totally eradicate. Sometimes it is your friends. Sometimes it is the habits that we have of perhaps watching too much TV or spending too much time on the internet. Or perhaps it's just, you know, just silly things like playing video games. Everything that prevents you from committing action, you want to eliminate from your life. Because you'll see that shaitan becomes his happiest when you're not doing any action. That's the time when, you know, he comes to you, spreads all these evil thoughts, and he distracts you from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We started off this talk by saying that someone today had died. And a lot of people, they were shocked that who was this individual that died. But the reality is, my dear brothers and sisters, the problem in life is not death, that we're going to die. But the problem in life is that not everyone is truly going to live. That you may physically be alive, but you are no better than an animal. Because all you will do is eat, sleep, drink, go to the bathroom, and that is the life that the vast majority of people will live. But a true life that will liven the hearts, a true life that will affect the people, is when you start to bring value into the lives of people. Allah has given you this potential. And this potential is in the amana. Either you can fulfill that amana and fulfill that trust of fulfilling your potential, or you can show up on the day of judgment humiliated and disgraced. And when Allah asks you, what did you do with that potential? Will you have the courage to say that I watched TV with it instead? I was busy on the internet instead. I was busy playing video games instead. Will you have the audacity to say that? My brothers and sisters, don't wait for the day of judgment to feel that regret. But rather feel that burden right now. That Allah has given you potential, He has given you responsibility. Either you can fulfill that potential, or you can betray it and then face the consequences on the day of judgment. Now more than ever, this ummah needs leaders. It needs people to lead projects. It needs people to have a vision. And if it's not going to be the Muslims, then who is it going to be? I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the tawfiq to do righteous deeds, grants us the tawfiq to fulfill our potential, and grants us the tawfiq to meet the Messenger of Allah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are pleased with us. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Anything that I have said that was correct is from Allah alone. Anything that I erred in is from myself and shaitan. I pray that Allah accepts from all of us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.